Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your love and for your mercy, for the grace that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, that you show us great and marvelous things out of your word. You instruct us not only on how you would be worshipped, but the whys you should be worshipped. You have created all things. You have shown us your mighty power. We see it in the winds. We see it in the waves of the sea. We see it all around us. And the changing of the seasons. The years, they flow by, and Lord, you have ordained each and every one of them. But Lord, out of all of those things, it is your great salvation. This is the thing that we really come to love about you. That you gave your Son so that we might live. And I thank you, Lord, for that great love. So I pray, Father, that as we go through our lives, we would keep in mind the sacrifice that you made and the things that you look forward to at the end of this life. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for thinking about us. Thank you for keeping us in the palm of your hand. Oh, Lord, I thank you that it's your doing and not our own. We praise you. We worship you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us so that as we read your word, we would understand and apply the things that we study and we look into. Because it's your word and only you can make us to understand. So Lord, as we sit at your feet and hear your word, I pray that you would teach us, instruct us as little children. We love you, Lord, and we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and Paul here is just pouring out, and what I like to call, he is fire hosing the information to us. Now, we know that, hey, there's a garden hose that we have attached to our house, and we want to water the flowers or something. We put the nozzle on, and we sprinkle the flowers. But here, what's going on here is he is telling us about things that have been kept hid from the foundation of the world. And sometimes we just glance over these things and thinking, okay, well, what's something here that I can really use? And usually it's the things that we least expect is that we use the most. When we're going through our lives, what is it that really throws us off track? Isn't it the waves of life that hit us? It's the confusion of things that are going on in our lives, the different situations that affect us. We go into work one day and everything is hunky-dory and fine, and then at the end of the day, oh, well, I got some bad news for you. Your boss hands you a pink slip. And we're not expecting it, and we go, oh my gosh, what's happening here? These are the storms of life, but yet it's the Word of God that... Bye-bye. It is the Word of God that we go back and trust in, that gives us our balance once more. And if we're rooted and grounded in the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and His Word, then we're not going to be knocked off balance by these things. We're not going to react to them. And that's what it's about. It's about reacting to the situations when the situations are but shadows. All of the things that happen to us are just that. They're shadows. They're shadows of the reality. But the reality is Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we sometimes get scared at shadows. You know, you're walking through the house in the evening and the street lamp is, you know, portraying some kind of shadow on the floor and you think, oh my gosh, there's somebody in the house and what am I going to do? It's just that coat that I forgot to hang up. It fell on the floor. Okay, you know. And we realize what the reality is. And these things that Paul is trying to tell us is that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, where Christ is. This is the reality. The world that we live in is not the reality. Paul will tell us it's the shadow. This world that we touch and feel and can see and all of these things, this is just the shadow of the reality. Just as Moses was in the mount, and he says, make a pattern of what you have seen in the mount. He actually saw where the throne room of God, and so he made a pattern of that. And we call it the tabernacle and all of the things that were around it. And it was a model or a shadow of what heaven is like. When you went into those places, what did you do when you went there? You went to meet with God. Why? Because it was a model of where God really is. God really is in heaven. Is he in this place? Well, yeah, he is, but it's a reminder of where it is that we're going to go. All of the things that we see around us are all fading away, and yet what remains constant is the Lord. He keeps all of these things by his power. And so now, as we look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's, you know, trying to pick up from a couple of weeks of absence on this. In verse 9, we should say, he says, "...having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now we kind of went over those things in the weeks that have gone on before, but you know what really struck me here was verse 12. After all of these things, we have an inheritance. And he's given us the earnest or the down payment of his Holy Spirit to ratify those things to us. But look what it says here. This is what we are. And I don't know how many of you have seen this. You've probably read it 1,000 times. When I first saw this, you know, when the Lord just showed me what it is that it was actually saying, it just kind of blew me away. And it is this, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, wait a minute. So that when people see us, they praise God, regardless of our failures, regardless of our shortcomings, regardless, because it's God's glory being poured out on a people that don't deserve it. And so they praise God. Praise God that, wow, he is able to save to the uttermost. That's what he does. And he does it so marvelously. It's his power that does all of these things, not we ourselves. We can't manufacture salvation. We couldn't earn it even if we wanted to. But he pours it out on a select group of people, people that have been chosen since the foundation of the world. This is to the praise of his glory. So even in our state that we find ourselves in, even in the lowest point, we are still the praise of his glory. Now, does that mean that it doesn't matter how we conduct ourselves? Absolutely not. Because that's something that the Lord is working out in each and every one of us. Some of us are in different stages of their walk. Some of us, hey, we're walking along and we fall quite constantly. Just as constant as the sun. We'll fall into sin and and the Lord just picks us up and we keep going just like a little one. Just like one of these little babies. Okay, just learning to walk. They walk all around, right? You know, they get a little diaper hanging down and they're just waddling all around. I mean, they walk as well as they can with a mattress between their legs. But the idea is that they're trying to walk. And then they fall down. And sometimes they cry. Other times they just get right back up and they start walking again. They continue on. Now, as a father, I've had a couple of kids. And each and every one of them, as they started to walk, you know, it was just so cool. I mean, not to see them fall, but to see them try and walk. And then when they fall, pick themselves back up and start trying again, start going again. Whether it's by crawling or whether it's by trying to get up and walk on their hind legs, whatever it is. Now, if they fell down and just laid there, I'd be kind of like, really? Seriously, you're not going to get up and try again? I mean, come on. You just kind of boot them along. Come on, get up, go. You know, what? No, but you know, I mean, just kind of like you're a little disappointed. And that's just like what we are. We try to walk, right? We try to walk. We try to do it under our own power. And what happens? We fall. And God made us to do that for a reason, so we would stop trusting in ourselves and trust in him. To fall down is a natural thing. But we are supernatural. You see? We have the power of the living God within us. And so as we continue on in the walk, it isn't we ourselves that are doing it, but we are following the example of what Christ has done. Welcome back. No, that's all right. You just we touched on this a couple of weeks ago about discipline, right? About trying to, you know, pay attention when distractions come our way. Our phones are the biggest distractions, aren't they? You hear that vibration in your pocket? Doesn't matter where you are. You're like, yeah, this is important, but what's so important? I mean, is somebody on Facebook more important than whatever it is that you're doing? That aside, that's a part of discipleship, but that's a part as well. It's a distraction. And sometimes our sins, sometimes our failures can be a distraction of what the reality is. We have been called in the heavenlies. We are called to be something other than what we were born to be. In this world, we were like the people in this world, but we have been called out of the world. As the glorious gospel message came forth of Jesus Christ crucified to forgive us of our sins, as verse 13 talks about, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth. Word of truth. Here's the word of truth, folks. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you wouldn't be condemned by them. You could have them forgiven. Forgiven means taken away, justified. And I like to put justified, explain justified like this. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what justification's about. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what he did on the cross. He became the example. He came to earth and he gave up the right to himself. See, this is the earmarks of a believer. Someone that doesn't do their own will. He came, as he confessed on several occasions, I come to do the will of my Father. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. And we always get tripped up when we stop doing the will of our Father and start doing our own will. That's when we start to fall. And it's a natural thing. Don't get down on yourself about it. Because God made provision for that. He knows our flesh. He knows that we're just dust. And if he didn't know that, then he wouldn't be God. But God knows our innermost beings. He knows our fleshly mind. He knows the things that entice us. And you think, well, Lord, I mean, if you love me, you'd take these things away. Really? Is that what you do to your children? Do you take the things out of their pathway so that they, you know, they don't hurt themselves? To a degree, yes. But we have to learn how to walk. We have to learn how to maneuver around obstacles that come our way. We call them stumbling blocks. And there are stumbling blocks of many. And the enemy knows exactly what it is that's going to trip us up. Whether it's our anger, whether it's our envy, whether it's our lust, it doesn't matter what it is, it's going to come our way. So what do? Do we just walk in front of it and just... No, we learn to sidestep these things. We learn to walk. That still small voice, as Isaiah tells us, that, hey, listen to that voice. It'll say, turn to the right hand, turn to the left hand. It tells you which way you should go. So if you're listening for a still small voice, what's your attitude about it? You got to stop and listen, don't you? If I were to talk real slow like this, you really have.
What?
Exactly. Because sometimes the thoughts in your mind start to gear up when things are quiet. A lot of people get uncomfortable when things are too quiet, don't they? And so what happens then? You got the earbuds go in. Okay, let's make some noise here. They can't stand to be quiet with their own thoughts. But that's where God is found. Sitting at the feet of the Savior. Listening to his still small voice. He has a still character. Love, joy, peace. All of these things are found in him. And the only way that we can experience those things if we're at peace ourselves. So we need to learn to be quiet before the Lord. Not to come with a laundry list of things that we need. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm facing such a situation today, and I can't do it without you. Please pour out your Spirit instead. We sit and we realize, you are God in heaven, and I am here on earth. And what does the Bible tell us to do? Let your words be few. Listen more than you speak. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. He wants you to hear more than you speak. Now, a fool, as the Bible tells us, speaks without understanding the situation. But the Lord wants us to hear instruction. This is where wisdom is found. Wisdom is found in the knowledge of Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we learn to reverence the Lord, and why wouldn't we reverence the Lord? All of the things that He has done. He has given us such a great salvation, and He wants to teach us. And here Paul is reiterating all of the things that he's learned, and he's trying to get them out there all at once so that, hey, we can go back and just start to think about these things. Now, as we start to look into the Word, we need to prayerfully consider what it is that we read. It isn't a race. It isn't if I read two chapters a day, I'm going to be more holy than I was yesterday. Nonsense. She left before I could say hogwash. But nevertheless, the whole aspect is quality, not quantity. The Lord can take one verse and just start speaking volumes to you. And you'll be overwhelmed with such the things that He has. And such as here, in whom ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is where it began. As we took those things in whom also after that ye had believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul here is building a case. He's saying, you heard the word of God. First and foremost, you got to hear the word of God. Salvation doesn't come by anything else but the word of God. So as people of God, as the oracles of God, we should be speaking the word of God. Therefore, people will be getting saved. People aren't getting saved around you. Are you speaking the word of God? Or are you trying to convince them by clever means of trying to refute evolution or trying to stand up against abortion or any of these other things? That saves no one. That just tells you, hey, you're well-read. And that's great. You should be well-read. But be well-read in the Scriptures. The Scriptures say that no one can come to Christ except they go through Him. Now, what's He saying by that? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And He would say later, He would say, Thy word, Heavenly Father, is truth. So if He's saying that He's the truth, then He's saying that He's the word. And we see that in John chapter 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. No one can come to the Father except through Him. And the only way that we can tell people about Jesus is to use the Scripture. And so you see, it's the Holy Spirit then that gives the credit, rather than my well-readness. And I was able to convince you that you were wrong and that I'm right and that you should accept Jesus Christ. You see, if you can be talked into the kingdom, you can be talked out of the kingdom. Okay? Somebody slicker than with the words can come in and show you how, you know, pale your faith is compared to the information that I have. But if you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God, nothing can match that. Nothing can take that away. And so he says that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Bam. Stamped. Okay, it's a done deal. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a witness, as the seal of a bargain between two people. And who's the two people? It's between you and the Lord. You and the Lord and no one else. That's the seal. He gives you the Holy Spirit. It's not a carte blanche on your family, on your friends. It's you. It's why it's called a personal relationship. You see? It's between you and the Lord. And He wants to instruct. He wants to bring you to maturity. He wants to use you as no one else can. And it's going to be for your benefit. So the earnest of our inheritance is until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you all in my prayers. Oh man, man, that's it in a nutshell. I heard that you're a believer, and I hear that you love the saints. You're following the command of the Lord. You see, you don't even realize what's going on here. You say you're a Christian, you believe it, and the evidence is you love the brethren. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. This way, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So Paul had cause for rejoicing. Oh man, I cease not to give thanks unto God for you because of what I'm seeing. You heard the word, you believe the word, and now the word is having its effect on. And we see it, that's the evidence, right? I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, that was quite a sentence. I mean, that's what Paul is. He is the master of the run-on sentence. And what we have to do is we have to dissect this so that we can understand all of the information that he's fire-hosing us into, okay? So in verse 17, he says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, there's a pattern here that's going on here. And a lot of times we take these things and people will take these things and they will run with them. I have heard on several different occasions people talking about the spirit of this and the spirit of that. And how can there be a spirit of it? What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? I mean, is there other spirits that are involved here? Well, let's turn it, if you will, for a second. Let's go into Revelation chapter 1. And just get a sense of what it is that he's talking about here. When he's talking about the spirit of, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, like they've got the spirit of cussing, or they got the spirit of tobacco or alcohol or any of these other things. And, you know, it's kind of like it's almost a euphemism for anything that's plaguing you. We'll call it the spirit of. But it's basically your flesh, basically, is what it is. You're just giving in to the dictates of your flesh. But God, on the other hand, has given us his Holy Spirit, and it has several dimensions. And we're going to take a look at those dimensions real quick here. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So automatically we start to see, well, wait a minute there. I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. We believe in Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, but the Spirit indeed has different dimensions, just like God has different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is how it is revealed to us. Now, if we go to a little bit farther to Revelation chapter 4, we're going to see a little bit more information from that. And in verse 5, or chapter 4, verse 5, he says, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, a lot of us may think, well, hey, you know what? This is some new information to me. I have never really seen this kind of thing before. What's going on here? Well, we are in the back of the book where all the answers are. Okay, any good textbook has the answers in the back of the book. But where is this stuff found? Where is it? Where was it in the text that we had seen before? Let us turn, if you can, to Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll read it and we'll pick it up about verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ, right? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Seven spirits. I don't know if you've been able to count those or not, but there are seven instances listed here in Isaiah. These are the spirits that were going to be upon the Lord. Did you count them up? Huh? Right? The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, right? The seventh one is the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So we have the Spirit of the Lord, and we have the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. These are the seven spirits. And where are they? They're before the throne of God. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, as we talk about God, and we try to understand what God is a spirit, and we are flesh. We really can't understand a spiritual matter. We can conceptualize to a degree, and sometimes we will paint pictures of such. But God forbids us to paint pictures of that. He says, you shall make no image of these things. So God is a spirit. So we try to envision so that we can understand with our finite minds what God is. But that's kind of impossible because you can't paint a picture of the Spirit. But what do? As we go through these things in the book of the Revelation, we realize that this is what God has planned for us. And he starts to show us by pictures in our mind. Seven lampstands. Actually, these are oil or candlesticks. They're actually lampstands. They're oil burning lamps, which fit typology as far as, okay, the menorah in the temple. Do you remember the menorah in the temple? Seven branched candlesticks. It was oil fed. It was the only light. These are the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. And all of these things that you see in the tabernacle are now being they're going to tell us what it is that these things actually represent. You see, the tabernacle was the shadow. But here, we know that these lamps now are exactly the spirits of God. And these spirits of God are sent out throughout all of the world. Because God is not, he's not stingy. He wants these things to go out. He wants his people to know these things. So he gives us those things that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we saw a couple of weeks back that Jesus had said in John chapter 17, in verse 3, hey, what is eternal life? Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing the true God. See, once we know God, he's going to reveal these things. How? Through the Spirit of wisdom. So as we discipline ourselves to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, we're not required to understand them. What did you say? Yes. Shock, folks. We're going to run across scriptures that we don't understand. We're going to run across concepts that are going to just blow our mind. We're not going to know how to react to these things, such as the rapture of the church. Wow, what does that mean? The rapture of the church. How the Lord is going to take us out of this place, right? And we read in John chapter, in the Revelation chapter 4. Let's turn there real quick. I mean, we were just there a little bit ago. And we'll go to just the front of the thing here. And we see that there were seven letters to seven churches, right? Representing the church age. And then in chapter 4, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. Come up hither. Wow, that's, you know, and I'm fond of saying that, hey, anything that you find in the New Testament has its origins in the Old. It's in the Old Testament. And so he's telling us, now who is the door? Jesus. Okay, I'm going to ask questions. It's going to be the same answer, okay? So we can speed things along here because I'm running out of time. So Jesus says, I am the door. Okay, you know that. Why? Because you read in John. You read the seven I am statements. And every I am statement that he said in John related to every piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle. Right? I am the light of the world. What does that represent? How about the lamps that are before the throne in the book of John, in the book of the Revelation? Right? And we just saw what those really are. He says that these are the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. These are the lights of the world that is sent out through all. Trumpet. Does that sound familiar to anybody? What are we waiting for? The trumpet call? Right? Okay. So, and it said, come up. A voice like a trumpet that says, come up hither and I will show thee thing. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 26, we're going to go back to our friend Isaiah. And chapter 26 and verse 19. We're going to give you the Old Testament definition of the rapture of the church. Ready? Verse 19 starts and says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Now that sounds like a resurrection, doesn't it? So, okay. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Still sounds like resurrection. And it is, by the way. Don't fool yourself. But in verse 20, here comes the interesting part. Come, my people. Same words that we saw in the book of the Revelation. Come up here. And what happened to John? He was immediately in the Spirit. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Well, wait a minute. If this is the end of the world and this is the resurrection, then what indignation is about to come? Ha-ha, he's going to tell us. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So after we are removed from this place, there is a time where the Lord is going to deal with the inhabitants of the earth. And we know this to be the Great Tribulation, a time of God's wrath being poured out. But we are not under wrath, are we? We have been forgiven. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we shall not endure wrath with the others. And so the Lord is going to pull us out. He's going to take us out of this world, and then his wrath are going to be poured out. Isaiah 26 is the proof text for that. He's going to, because there's indignation going to come. And they're not going to come on his own. If you have indignation to be poured out, it's not going to be poured out on your own family. It's going to be poured out on those that have done evil. So now we look at verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being lightened. How? Because the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because of the knowledge of him, has been poured out to you. And he's continually doing that. He takes scripture and he reveals what you need to know about that scripture. And then he's going to lead you to another scripture and another scripture. And he's going to reveal those things step by step, just like a little baby starts to walk. We start to walk in him the same way. And as he keeps putting things in front of us, enticing us to move forward, come to my place. Leave the world behind. Come to my place. Mine's far better. I have mansions that you don't know about. Remember what Jesus says? In my Father's house are many. It says mansions in your King James, but if you go into the Greek, it says dwelling places. Places to dwell. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about you. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Hide from who? From the world. Because the indignation is coming, and I don't want you to have to see what's going to happen to these folks. Because you have been witnesses. You have been telling them, you've been pleading them, you've been compelling them to come by your actions, by your words, by the crying of your heart. Don't go through these things. Come to the Lord. accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't want to see what's going to happen to those people that have rejected the Lord. And so the Lord once again shields you from those things. Not that you can't handle it, it's because it's not for you to see. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will avenge. Not you. Not you. It's not time for Christ to avenge. Not until he has gathered all, as he had said before, until he has gathered all to his possession. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we're going to have to end on this note here, but I did want to bring out one fact that just jumped out at me, and that is, we get our inheritance. We get the Lord as our inheritance. You know, and what better thing could that be? You know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard all of the things that the Lord has for those that love him. And, you know, and so, but here, I see something really strange. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that means that we are his inheritance. Wow. Okay, so if we are his inheritance, he's going to pour out even more grace, more mercy, more love, abundancy. The riches of his glory is poured out on his inheritance. He is able to keep that which he has, or that we have given him. So Jesus Christ came, gave up his life for him, and so we, as believers now, give up our lives to emulate Christ. We become like Christ in giving up the things of our lives for the Lord's purposes. Oh, man. So he's not going to let us fall. He's not going to let us fail. We are going to succeed. He is the author and the finisher of our save. I don't see where we have anything to do with it, really. The only thing that we can do is get out of the way and let him work. Get me out of the way and let the Lord do his work. Baby talking to you there, son? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you pour out to us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would get a handle on the reality of where you are. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And you're making intercession for us. When we fail, you intercede on our behalf. You are our great high priest. Oh, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to walk in your ways. Deliver us from the chains that bind us to this earth. And let us walk freely in the heavenlies. For your honor and for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to do communion now. And so...